Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Fellowship with God is impossible without a solution for sin. Without a solution for the break in fellowship that took place all the way back in the garden in Genesis 3. God's solution for the restoration of fellowship between God and man is that there must be an innocent substitute to step in the gap for sinful man, and that there must be blood to pay for sin. That's why, and you can may want to turn there just really briefly, all the way back in Genesis 3, while there is not a description of exactly what took place to restore the fellowship between God and Adam and Eve, there are enough hints to understand that those elements were there. If you look at verse 21, Moses records this event after God gives the curse to man and woman and to Satan. Before he removes them from the garden, it said that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Where do you think those skins came from? Do we think that there were live animals running around skinless afterwards? No. If God is the one who fashioned that clothing for Adam and Eve, that means that he is the one who killed an innocent animal in order to cover Adam and Eve, and that blood, we can assume, that was used in that slaughter was used to cover their sin and restore fellowship. That's why I believe when you get to Genesis 4, and you have this differentiation in the offering between Cain and Abel, and God regards the sacrifice of the animal in Genesis 4, but does not regard the sacrifice of the grain, that there was precedent for that based on what God did with Adam and Eve, for those boys knowing what God would require, which is why God held them each accountable, why he held Cain accountable for his faulty offering. Fellowship with God is impossible without a solution for sin, and that solution requires both an innocent substitute to step in the gap for the one who has sinned, and that solution requires blood as payment. Blood representing life as payment for sin. If you turn to Leviticus 17:11, that same emphasis is made when instructions are given to the Israelites about atonement. God's instructions to the Israelites in verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement payment for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." Payment for sin requires blood. Payment for sin requires an innocent substitute. Did you realize that blood is also required, not just in restoration of fellowship with God and man, blood is also required to ratify covenant fellowship between God and man. Turn to Genesis 15, and you'll see in this first covenant in the Bible that is spoken of with Abraham, God gives instructions to Abraham in verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him. Abraham brought them to God, cut them in two, laid them each half opposite the other. He did not cut the birds. He just separated them. Then turn to the next page in my Bible. Verse 17 in your Bible. It came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I've given this land. God ratified his covenant with Abram through the sacrifice of innocent animals, the application of their blood. Look at Exodus chapter 24. Here we have a ratification of a different covenant, the ratification of the Mosaic covenant, where the Abrahamic covenant was unilateral. God is the one who made the promise, kept the promise. Abraham was in no way involved in that covenant. He was simply the recipient of the promise. The Mosaic covenant requires bilateral engagement. God promises blessings. Man was required to obey in order to receive the blessings. That covenant was ratified in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The Mosaic covenant was ratified with blood. Hebrews 9 speaks of this in verses 18 through 20. Therefore, even the first covenant, speaking of the Mosaic covenant, was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water and the scarlet wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Moses took the blood of the sacrifices made on the day the Mosaic covenant was ratified on Sinai and showered the entire people of Israel with it, covered the book of the law with it. So when they carried those stones going forward, it was splattered with the blood of sacrifice. God required an innocent substitute, as well as blood, to have fellowship with him as a solution for sin. And God ratified his covenants with his people with blood as well, blood that came from innocent substitutes. Both of those truths come together in the passage that we have before us this morning, verses 14 through 20 of Luke chapter 22. Let me read them for you this morning. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. In this verse, these verses, there are three different features of fellowship with Jesus that is spoken of. Three different features of fellowship that are connected to the first communion. The first is found in verses 14 through 16, and that is Jesus' desire for fellowship. And we touched on this last week when we were about the last Passover. And it continues on as we talk about the first, where Jesus sits down for a meal for fellowship with those that he desires to be with. He sat down with a meal with Matthew and the tax collectors when he called him. He sat down with a meal when he was invited by a Pharisee and allowed the sinful woman to wash his feet. He sat down with a meal and fed the 5,000 that had followed him out into the hillside. The parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son were all a result of Jesus hearing from the Pharisees who were saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's how frequently Jesus was seen and known to be sharing a meal with sinners. In chapter 19, he sits down and has a meal with Zacchaeus. So it's no surprise, especially at this Passover time, that Jesus sits down to have a meal with his disciples, a meal that he has sent Peter and John out to prepare. Anybody who has ever hosted a meal and expected people to come knows what it's like as you're anticipating them to show up at the door because of all the preparation that you've done ahead of time. That's Peter and John waiting for everyone to arrive in their festival robes, their dress whites. They come in and they sit at a table. Now, many of us may assume that when they sat at a table, it would be a table like this, just kind of a straight table like we find in our own homes with chairs that would surround both sides of the table. But that's not the sort of table that would have been found in this room. In the ancient Near East, they would have sat on pillows. We would have maybe referred to it kind of as low couches on the ground. This low table then would have been surrounded almost in a U shape. These are not the artist's renderings of the Last Supper that we may be used to, with Jesus sitting in the middle and all of his disciples on the side. What we think happened was that Jesus was on one end of the U. John was the furthest, Jesus was the second in, and Judas was the third in. And then the rest of the disciples working their way around until Peter was all the way on the other side. Kind of gives maybe a little bit of context to why they were deciding who, or talking about who was the greatest. Because where you sat at the table was a reflection of your social status. We know that John sat next to Jesus because his gospel says that he leaned on his breast during this supper. And it's not too much of a stretch to think that Judas sat on his other side, because if that were the case, then it would make sense that the disciples would not have really noticed when Jesus dipped the bread into the cup and handed it to Judas, which would have been the first person to have been served by him as they worked their way around the table. They come in and they sit at a table. It's sunset because that's the time for the Passover meal to begin. And Jesus says to them all as they are gathered, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is an emotional statement by Jesus. Literally, he's saying, with desire, I've desired to be with you. This is not just some checkbox on his to-do list before he heads to the cross. This is emotion coming from the Savior. Emotion of love, as John says in John 13:1. He loved his disciples to the end. This is emotion of agony, as he recognizes even here, as Luke says, that he is about to suffer. And this is emotion of anticipation, of not only what is coming within the next hours, but what is coming in the future when he and his disciples will once again sit down at a meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and celebrate. Jesus has great desire and emotion, which is why he went to such great lengths to protect this time. The location, all of that, Judas had no idea where they were. And so they began the Passover, to eat this Passover. Last week, we talked a little bit about what it would have been like to prepare the Passover, what that would have entailed, the gathering of all of the ingredients that were necessary for that meal, the going to the temple and the slaughter, the walking back out, the finding a place for it to take place. But I think it's instructive for us to know what that meal would have been like. It's a meal that would have started, as our meals do, with prayer. A prayer by the head of the house for God's preservation, for thanksgiving for his deliverance and protection, for his goodness and his blessing. Similar prayers as we offer before we sit down and eat. That's the sort of thanksgiving prayer that the Passover meal began with. And then the first of four cups of diluted wine were then drunk. The first serving of this is called the cup of blessing. Cup of blessing is associated with thanksgiving. Once that is shared together, there's a ceremonial washing of the hands, the cleansing, representing the cleansing of sin. After that, they shared and passed around the bitter herbs that had been prepared, a reminder of their time in slavery in Egypt. And once they're done with that, they sing the first two of the Hallel Psalms. Remember, the Hallel Psalms were Psalms 113 through 118, Psalms that were written and used specifically for the Passover. And once those two Psalms were sung, they had their second cup. Tradition dictated that after the second cup, someone, usually a young man in the room, would ask whoever was the leader of the home, "What makes this night different from all the other nights? What makes this celebration special?" And then the father or the leader of the home would then either provide the answer or read the answer to that question. And after that was done, then the meal of the eating of the unleavened bread and the eating of the roasted lamb would begin. The unleavened bread was a reminder of the haste in which they left Egypt. The Passover lamb, a reminder of the need for the blood to cover the household, the exchange of the innocent life for the one that was to be protected, the firstborn. And that meal would continue until the lamb was all gone. And once that was done, then they would drink the third cup of wine. Once that was completed, they would sing the remaining four psalms, Psalm 115 through 118, and the conclusion of the meal would be the fourth cup of wine. That's what a Passover meal would have looked like in Jesus' day. It would have lasted far longer than our fast food meals. We want food to be cooked fast, to be prepared quickly. We throw it down quickly and we move on quickly. There was nothing quick about the Passover meal. And Jesus reveled in this fellowship. So much so that he spoke of future fellowship, and that's what he says in verse 16. I say to you, I shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That means that Jesus, even in this moment, is recognizing that the kingdom of God is in the future. It's not in that moment. It is to come in the future. And he reiterates that at the end of verse 18. There will be a gap of time between what is taking place in the home that evening and when the kingdom of God comes. He's never going to eat this Passover meal in the same way ever again. It's never going to represent the deliverance from Egypt ever again. It'll be celebrated in the future with a totally different meaning, but not like it was that night. You realize that those that would continue to celebrate this Passover meal at any point in time after this evening, up until the present moment, those that would do that don't recognize that their Messiah has already come. Because the Passover meal, as it was designed to end that night. That was the last meal to have reflected the salvation and deliverance from Egypt. So continuing to celebrate that is really a rejection of the Messiah, because Jesus, as we'll see in a few verses, converts it. So when we gather together, as we will in a few moments, to celebrate the Lord's table, to celebrate communion, we need to be like Jesus, appreciating the fellowship that we have in the here and now, but looking forward even more with great anticipation to the ultimate communion that will take place as we are gathered together in his presence. I want to read for you this morning these Hallel Psalms, just a few at a time, to help you get a little bit of a picture of what it might have been like to have celebrated this kind of Passover. I'm going to read just Psalm 113 and 114 and think about this aspect of fellowship. Think about the wonder of fellowship with God that is included in these Psalms. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Just that one Psalm 113, a recognition of God's fellowship with the humble. Now Psalm 114. This is a reminder of their deliverance, his fellowship with them as he delivered them. Verse 1 of Psalm 114, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked at it and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, or O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. That's the God who Israel had fellowship with, the God that could make the mountains and the sea and the rivers flee in fear of him, that could turn rocks into water. There's a wonder that is involved in fellowship with God. And that wonder is communicated by Jesus when he says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you, this engage in this fellowship with you. So in verses 17 and 18, we begin to see what that looks like. We see the participation in fellowship. Not just Jesus' desire to fellowship, but his participation in fellowship with his disciples. Verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. Now, there's a reason why I wanted to review all of the elements of the Passover. Four different cups. The first was the cup of blessing. And the cup of blessing was associated with what? A prayer of thanksgiving. So now when you look at verse 17 and it says, when he had taken the cup and given thanks, which part of the Passover meal do you think they're at? Right at the beginning. This is the first cup. The cup of blessing. And he said, take this, speaking to the disciples, and share it among yourselves. Pass the cup around, and as each of you partake in this cup, this is a representation of your unity together. Verse 18, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Do you see what Jesus is communicating here? You take this cup, we're going to pass it around the table. Each one of you is going to drink out of it. When we leave from here, you are all going to have been unified together in this sharing of the cup. But I'm not going to be with you after this. I will be with you in the future, but soon I'm going to be gone. He repeats this anticipation that there will be a time when he'll be able to celebrate with them again, but there's going to be a gap between then and now. This is, again, an emphasis that this is the last Passover, that something is about to change. But I want you to think again, and we've tried to do this, if you were one of the disciples, and Jesus is saying, I won't celebrate this with you until the kingdom of God comes. If I'm a disciple, I have no doubt that Jesus is going to be in the kingdom when the kingdom of God comes. My doubt is going to be, am I going to be there when the kingdom of God comes? And what has Jesus just promised? I'm going to be there with him. What a comfort. What an opportunity to rejoice that I am going to make it to when the kingdom of God comes. This is not just a statement about the fact that there is a gap, and there is. This is a statement that those that are his are going to be there with him in the future. This may be the last moment of sustained fellowship that they have together as a group, but there will be another day when they will be reunited and Jesus will be there. Psalmist writes in Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold. They, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. We worship the one true God. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears. He hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. This fellowship with God is fellowship with the one true God, and is fellowship that brings deliverance. That's what is being celebrated here. So Jesus is desiring fellowship with his disciples, is participating in that fellowship as they recall the goodness of his Father. And then he finally, in verses 19 and 20, transforms that fellowship. You know, it's so interesting how Jesus does this. He tells them the truth about what is going to happen before it happens. Before his death, before his resurrection, he is anticipating victory. Jesus didn't give his disciples, he didn't give believers the Lord's table to celebrate after he was resurrected. Oh, by the way, here's a memorial for you. After now you have seen everything that I have done, right? That's usually what happened in the Old Testament when they made a memorial. They crossed the Jordan River, right? They went into Palestine when God was bringing the Israelites into the land. And what did they build as a memorial to that event? An altar of stones so that their children, when they passed by, would remember what that event was all about. Jesus is giving them a memorial to an event that hasn't even happened yet. He's calling his shot. He's celebrating the victory before the game is even begun. That's what he's asking and instructing his disciples to do. So when he takes some of the bread in verse 19, and gives thanks, we're a little bit further into the meal here. We're beyond the first cup. We're beyond the singing of the Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. We're now into the actual eating of the meal, eating of the lamb, eating of the unleavened bread. Jesus says, when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This unleavened bread is transformed to represent his body. No longer is this the bread of affliction that it represented to the Israelites as they left Egypt. It's not a symbol of their affliction. It's a symbol of their unity. Each of you have a piece of this unleavened bread. It represents his body. The fact that he came in human form, the fact that he came as a man with the ability to die. This wasn't literal giving of physical body, it was symbolic, just like in the same conversation he spoke of himself as the vine. This is representative of some big theological terms. This is what we call substitutionary atonement. when Jesus is talking about his body now serving in this way. Remember, what were the two things that required to resolve the issue of fellowship between God and man? An innocent substitute, right? And blood, death. Old Testament animals could serve in this capacity because animals aren't sinful. They're not people. They don't have a sense of right and wrong. So when there needed to be a perfect substitute, Jesus had to become a man so that he was capable of dying. And like the innocent animals, Jesus had to be sinless. That qualified him to be the perfect substitute. The one who, being fully man, was able to die, and the one who, being fully God, was able to take on all of the sins of all who would ever believe. When Jesus is speaking of his bread as the body, it's the body that he is offering up as a sacrifice, a substitute for you and I. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when he gave the bread and he said, this is now my body, do this in remembrance of me, he's saying, remember this love that you have for me. May this remembering cause your faith to be strengthened. May your hope be bolstered. No longer are you to remember your deliverance from Egypt. You're to remember the sacrifice of Christ, his own body for their sins. So he transforms the bread, and then he transforms the cup, the third cup in this celebration. Just as he offered thanks for the bread, he offered thanks for the cup, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Every sacrifice, every covenant needed to be ratified with blood. We saw that back in Exodus, right? The Mosaic covenant had to be ratified with blood after God gave the Ten Commandments, after he had them gather around Mount Sinai, and all the people said, the words of the Lord, all that he has spoken, we will do. That covenant was ratified with blood. Blood, the splattering of blood. And now that this covenant is taking the place of the old covenant, now Jesus is saying his blood is going to be poured out. His body is going to be given as a substitute. His blood is going to be poured out as a sacrifice. All that God requires for fellowship to be restored is going to be offered in Christ. Dying as a man, able to offer eternal payment for sin as God. Able to offer only his blood for forgiveness. Hebrews 9:11, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Man can't offer his own blood to solve this problem. There must be a pure, innocent substitute. Then man can accept, believe in that sacrifice by faith. So Jesus transforms the fellowship from bread to body, from cup to blood. And he says, this is the new covenant. When you think about it, what were the restrictions of the old covenant? Hebrews 10 tells us the animal sacrifices are not sufficient for permanent deliverance from sin. If animal sacrifices had been enough, then there would have never been a need for any more. The fact that there was an ongoing need for animal sacrifices proves that they were not enough to permanently resolve the issue between God and man. There was a limitation to the old covenant that was not a limitation with Jesus. So when Jesus declares the new covenant, all that's related to the old covenant goes away. All of the social, ceremonial, Sabbath laws, the priesthood goes away, the Holy of Holies goes away. Everything becomes new. It's what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 31, 34. Jesus transforms, eliminates the old, and offers the new. I'm going to read Psalm 117 and 118. I'm going to ask the men to come forward as I read this. And as you prepare your own hearts this morning to participate in this new covenant. Listen as I read and as they pass out the bread. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Thank you, Landon. His loving kindness is everlasting. O let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. O let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. O let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. For my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them, and I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We hold this bread in our hands, representing the body of Christ. He substituted the sacrifice that we might not have to die for our sins. That's why this celebration is exclusive to those who are believers, who have faith and believe in all that Christ taught about salvation in his name. It's also for those that are walking in purity with him. So we hold this bread in our hand, recognizing that what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us through his Son. Let's take it together. Lord, we are thankful for all that the Lord taught us about the first communion. We have but scraped off the surface the truths that are there about the transformation of the Passover meal to the celebration of the Lord's table, the beginning of the new covenant that has placed your word on our hearts instead of on stone. We thank you that you have sent your Son to be our substitute, that his body was given for us. In his name we pray, amen. Men are going to pass out the cup. As we said, the symbol of the blood that Christ poured out for us on the cross. It's helpful to think about when we come to the communion table, the past, present, and future elements of our fellowship with God. We look to the past and we recognize the pathway that Christ has made for us to have fellowship. We are the current beneficiaries of the deposit that he made for us. We look at the present. We are reminded in each moment of the fellowship that we currently have, that believers have with the Father, to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to be reminded of our need for our sins to be forgiven, to be reminded even of his discipline and need for purity within the church. And we look to the future, to the day when sin will no longer stand in the way of fellowship. Fellowship will just be marked by joy, where all the believers who have in unity for all of the centuries will gather together at the foot of the one who gave himself for us, the head of our church, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we hold these cups in our hands, we remember the past, present, and future elements of our fellowship with him. The same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Let's take it together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We are blessed to live as new covenant Christians. I pray that we would walk by faith in the belief of knowing all that your Son has done for us, all that changed in a moment at the cross. We do not live under the law, but we live with the opportunity for forgiveness through your grace and mercy, that we might walk a life of faith. May we remember this meal and all that Christ has done for us, even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.